Blog Talk Radio.
Yahusha HaMashiach. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, Holy One of Israel, in the name of your Son, our Savior, our Redeemer, our soon coming King, we give praise to your holy name, and we all thank you, Heavenly Father, for blessing each and every one of us to see another day. Heavenly Father, we for blessing each and every one of us to enter another Sabbath day, that we may lift holy hands in honor of you and your Son. Hallelujah. Gracious and merciful Father, we beseech thee through your Son to forgive each and every one of us for our sin that we have committed against you. And we ask that you cleanse each and every one of us by the blood of your Son of our iniquities that we have committed against you and you alone. Heavenly Father, we pray for strength through your Spirit that we may all remain obedient to your voice and submissive to your will. Heavenly Father, we ask you to strengthen each and every one of us individually in the areas of our life where we have been weakened, Heavenly Father. Lead us and guide us this day, each and every day, through your word, opening our hearts, our mind, that we may receive your knowledge, your wisdom, your understanding. We humbly and we sincerely ask these things through Yahushua, Savior and Redeemer of us all. Blessed are you, Yahweh, Almighty One, King of the universe, who has chosen good prophets and was pleased with their words that were uttered with truth. Blessed are you, Yahweh, who chooses HaTorah, Moshe, his servant, Yisrael, his nation, and the prophets of truth and righteousness. Koshba. All right, how is everybody today? Amen, amen. Praise going on to be to the Most High. And I want to thank him once again for the opportunity, as always, to stand before you, stand before him, to say his word above all things. I pray that everyone has had a pleasant week, and I also believe that since we are all alive today, it was a pleasant week because we made it through. Broadcast of spiritual warfare, and starting next week, we'll return to Bible 101 with Mure Deoal. So, I wanted to touch on a couple of things. Most High willing, we'll get through what we can today. And in no way, shape, or form, or by any means has this teaching been exhausted. When it comes to spiritual warfare, there are many different components that you can look at when it comes to the battles that we are all engaged in collectively and individually. So hopefully this too, what we'll be discussing today, will be another tool that you can put in your arsenal, so to speak, in regard to that we all have. Okay? So I wanted to ask a question. I want to encourage those who are listening to follow along in your Bibles. As always, if you have a pen and pad, you can jot a few things down, take some notes, and we strongly encourage you to go behind us and look these things up for yourself prayerfully with sincerity and humility, that the Most High lead you and guide you according to His will. Okay? So, question. Based on not just information that we've been discussing here, whenever questions are asked, think about the time that you first picked up this word and began your journey with the Most High, because each and every one of us individually, we have been on a journey from the time that we decided to turn our hearts and to turn our lives over to the Most High. We've been on this quest. And within this quest, so in the information that you've received up to this point in your lives, what would you say is the first step in our spiritual warfare? And think about that for a moment. What is the first step in our spiritual warfare? Okay. So, brother.
Yeah. Knowing what you're fighting for, or how you're supposed to be oriented.
Okay. Knowing what you're fighting, how you're supposed to be oriented. Now, what are we fighting for? What are we fighting for? And that's a good point. You know, what exactly are we fighting for?
I'm answering your initial question.
Okay.
Acknowledging that we are fighting.
Okay.
Acknowledging that we do have.
Acknowledging that we do have a battle. One of the quotes that you hear a lot of people say today, the greatest trick that the devil ever pulled, convincing the world that he doesn't exist. Think about that. You have a lot of people that don't even believe in God, let alone a devil. So if you don't even acknowledge that you are actually in a battle, you already lost. You don't even realize there are forces at work that are fighting for some. And as the one brother said, you know, acknowledging or having the knowledge of what exactly it is that you're fighting for. And then he mentioned being oriented to it. So we got three things so far. First of all, acknowledging that there is a spiritual warfare. Second of all, acknowledging exactly what you're fighting for. And third of all, being oriented to the battle. Okay? All of which are good points. And I encourage everybody to meditate on those, and just to add to everything that everybody else said. One of the other things, once we've done all of those things, okay, because we have to acknowledge that there's a battle, we have to acknowledge what we're fighting for. By the way, what are we fighting for? Salvation, one of the brothers said. We are fighting for salvation, okay? And how do we become oriented to that? Well, I hope that, you know, what we go through today will shed light on that particular acknowledgement. So in Yaakov, or James chapter 4 and verse 7, you can turn in your Bibles there. And Most High willing, what we want to do today, Most High willing, you know, I really want to get some feedback from you all once we go through a few things. Okay. In Yaakov chapter 4 and verse 7, he says, submit yourselves, therefore, to Yah. There has to be that submission. Now we're talking about when we're actually engaged in the warfare. And I'm adding this now. The answers that were given from the brothers were good answers, and we do have to acknowledge all of those things first. And after all of that is done, now comes the submitting ourselves, therefore, to Yah. And then he says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But the submission to the Creator has to come first. Otherwise, you don't have the power to resist. Because one of the things that we as human beings have to acknowledge in and of ourselves, we have absolutely no chance against the adversary alone. We don't. Some of us even falter. I wouldn't even say some of us. All of us at times falter, even though we have the Most High on our side. And we falter because we're not relying on him. We haven't submitted to him. So we get caught up. Another passage. We can go to the letter that Brother Shaul wrote to the assembly in Ephesus. So that's Ephesians chapter 6, and we want to look at verses 10 and 11. So we want to make connections and with the word. And one of the things we don't want to lose sight of, and from here on out, Most High willing, I will try to emphasize this point. And Most High willing, all the other teachers will also emphasize this same point. When we say Torah, we're not just talking about the five books of Moshe. If you want to say something in reference to the five books of Moshe, you can refer to them as the Chumash, which means five. You can refer to them as the Pentateuch, which means five books. But when we say Torah, it's not just the five books. We're talking about the complete works of the Most High. Because he inspired all of these prophets to do what they've done. So when we read in any of these books, we are reading the Torah. We are reading the teachings. Okay? So in the Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 and 11, he says, "Finally, my brethren," and again, "be strong in Adonai." That's where our strength is. Be strong in him. So that ties right back to what Yaakov said. Submit yourself, therefore, to Yah. Be strong in Adonai and in the power of his might. That's how we get through this thing. You see? It's not us on our own. We can't survive the battle without the Creator. It's impossible. He says, "Put on the whole armor of Yah." He understands we in battle. We are fighting for our lives, literally. When we think about salvation, salvation, simply put, is eternal life. We're fighting for that. So if we're fighting for our lives, I think each and every one of us need to be very serious about these wars, these battles that we are engaged in every single day. He said, "Put on the whole armor of Yah, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." You hear that? That you may be able to stand. You got the armor up every single day. Not you, see, this is something that you can't be caught slipping. You know, me and the brother was talking about that, I believe, last Shabbat. We do not want to be caught slipping, because we can potentially lose our lives, our eternal life. Okay? So, that being said, next question. What are our weapons in spiritual warfare? Think about that for a moment. What are our weapons in this spiritual warfare? Because if we are engaged in a battle every single day of our lives, and he tells us to be armored up. Well, so we want to take a look at some of the teachings of the Torah and how he has instructed us very clearly on what we're supposed to use. So we're going to turn to the Gospel according to Lucas, or Luke, chapter 4, starting at verse 1. And I'm not going to read every single verse. We just want to touch on a few key points, and then we're going to move on. So, verse 1, we are familiar with the story, and Yahushua, being full of the Holy Spirit, returned from Yarden, or Jordan, and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. Here we go. Okay? Now we are about to witness firsthand the weapons of our warfare. Okay? Which we understand from another passage. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. So we're not trying to match strength to strength with anybody. He says, but mighty through Yah to the pulling down of strongholds. So whatever it is, it's not something fleshly. So if it's not fleshly, if it's not carnal, what is it? Maybe it's something spiritual. Let's go to verse 4 in Luke chapter 4. So we can see some things transpired between Mashiach and the devil, and Yahushua answered him saying, it is written. Real simple. It is written. He didn't get into no extremely drawn out dialogue with him. Do we understand that? You don't have to always go back and forth with somebody. Or he simply said, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of mighty one. Real simple. Cut that one down. The adversary knew that he cut it down. He didn't go back and forth. He moved to the next trial. He couldn't do nothing with that one. He knew that. Do we see that? Are we learning that, though? See, because when we talk about the spiritual warfare, it's a question of what we actually believe. Do we really believe in Torah like we said we do? Because when people bring different ideas to you, we're supposed to stand on that word and not be shaken. Remember, we're supposed to be on that solid rock. We're supposed to be the ones who built that sand on that foundation, not on the sand, he said, right? He says, verse 8. So, again, adversary brings a few other ideas to him. And when we look at it, all he's trying to do, he's trying to match wits. He's trying to outmaneuver. But see, Mashiach was ready for him. And Yahushua answered and said to him, get thee behind me, Hashatan, for it is written. Hear that? It's written. And then what does he quote? He's quoting Torah. That's the weapon of our warfare, the Torah. That's all we need. But we have to believe that, though. He says, thou shalt worship Yahweh, thy mighty one, and him only shalt thou serve. So the adversary, once again, knew there was nothing he can do with that. He didn't try to go back and forth. He moved to the next one. So then we get down to verse 12. Yahushua answering said unto him, it is said, thou shalt not tempt Yahweh, thy mighty one. Real simple. So when it comes to our spiritual warfare, what we are learning just from that little example is how important it is that we stand on Torah, period. Now, in one of those, which I could have read, the adversary actually tried to use Torah. See, because he quoted Torah. But he had to, again, nip that in the bud. Because, see, sometimes we're going to come across people and what they're going to do as well. But in actuality, they don't believe Torah, which I believe at this point we've seen among the Yahudim during the day, they didn't really believe in Torah. The Messiah says so. He said, if you believe what Moshe wrote, you will believe in me. But that implies they didn't even believe it. They didn't believe it. The ones to whom the word of Yah had been entrusted didn't even believe that word. Think about that. So, that being said, what our topic today is, the weapon called Afrocentrism or Pan-Africanism. Now, this been sitting with me for a long time. I'm going to read something. Okay, so this was several years ago, and it's been a while. You know, I was watching this documentary. It was called Hidden Colors 2, right? This is that focal point was the triumph of melanin. And I don't even think I finished hitting colors too, because when he got to this point right there, I stopped it, I removed me, and that's when it began. This has been a long time ago. So at this point in the documentary, this is the exact quote, because I stopped the DVD, ran it back, listened to it again, and I wanted to write down every word that he said. Because, see, a lot of times people hear that, and they think because this is a doctor, a professor, a scholar, an intellectual, they know what they're talking about. But what we're supposed to do, Yisrael, we're supposed to stand on Torah. And that's what we want to do. Okay? So this is what he said. This is the direct quote from Hidden Colors 2, The Triumph of Melanin. And this was in 2012. So you're looking 6 years ago. All right. I say Judaism, Christianity, Islam are merely fragment spiritual system that you call voodoo. You can't even go there with that. I can go there with that. And I can take on any theologian that you got. Bring them down and I'll show you. Give me your 12 tribes. Give me your 12 disciples. Give me your 99 pearls of faith of Islam, and I'll show you those are nothing but sets of qualities and attributes, and I can juxtapose them in a perpendicular line beside the Arishas of the Yoruba, beside the Loas of the Voodoo, beside the Neshes of Egypt, and show you we're talking about the same system. That's what he said. At that point, put it on pause, stepped away, and then I started writing. I had a thought. Because, see, one of the things that we talked about before, even with this past movie, Black Panther, one of the things that was shown prior to the movie coming out, what that's going to do is that's going to incite this whole Afrocentric, Pan-Africanistic mentality. And that's exactly what it did. We went to the movie opening night. And you've seen people coming in there with the dashikis and all type of African headgear and stuff like that, you know. And that's the first time I've seen that show of black folks. And then, based on how they were dressed, they were really proud to some degree of what they believe their heritage is. Okay? That's what it is. So I looked up some things. You know, I wanted to find out about this whole Afrocentrism and Pan-Africanism. So I got some definitions, okay? And Afrocentrism, also known as Afrocentricity, has been defined as a cultural ideology, or worldview that focuses on the history of black Africans. It is a supposed response to global, Eurocentric, or Orientalist, attitudes about African people and their historical contributions. It revisits their history with an African cultural and ideological focus. Afrocentricity deals primarily with self-determination and African agency and is a pan-African ideology in culture, philosophy, and history. So pan-Africanism, on the other hand, which includes Afrocentrism, is a worldwide intellectual movement that aims to encourage and strengthen bonds of solidarity between all people of African descent. Based on the common fate going back to the Atlantic slave trade, the movement extends beyond the continental Africans with a substantial support base among the African diaspora in the Caribbean and the United States. Founded on the belief that unity among Africans is vital to economic, social, and political progress and aims to unify and uplift people of African descent. The ideology asserts that the fate of all African peoples and countries are intertwined. Right? At its core, Pan-Africanism is a belief that African peoples, both on the continent and in the diaspora, share not merely a common history, but a common destiny. So we'll start right there. So when we hear this type of information, this type of doctrine, see, I believe that one of the first mistakes made, especially from our people, and think about this. The adversary does not have a problem with people of color identifying with Africa, African descent. That's not a problem. The powers that be don't have a problem with people of color identifying with the same things. But there's a problem if these people get wind that it's not even based on that continent. It's not even based on that culture. You're talking about a people whose destiny is intertwined with the creator of the heavens and the earth. That's what the adversary don't want you to know. That's what he's trying to keep from you. So at some point, he will allow you to come to think that you come from Africa. He will allow you to think that your roots are based in their culture, their religion, their beliefs. And as was said here, how, again, Judaism, Christianity, Islam are merely fragments from the periphery of the African spiritual system. See? So they're trying to say all of this is based on what established there. So this is what we want to do. Keep in mind that we wrestle not with flesh and blood, the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in the high places. This is our enemy. It's not the people. See, the doctrine is not even being promulgated, even though we hear people saying it. One of the things we got to keep in mind, duality. Everything that the Creator does, the adversary mimics it. The adversary can't come up with anything new. He is not a creator. He can only utilize the foundation that already has been laid. So what he does, he has wisdom. He has knowledge. He has understanding. It's limited. So with his limited knowledge, wisdom, and understanding, he can only corrupt what's already been established. That's what he does. He confuses it. So in the beauty of Torah, when we understand how the Most High works, he showed us exactly the move that he was going to make. When he told us about the first kingdom after the flood, Babel, confusion, everything being intermixed, that is where it starts, okay? So let's look at a few things. What we're going to do, here's a question. How do we, Bible believers, Bible students, defeat the whole Afrocentric Pan-Africanism ideology? How do we do that? Remember the weapons of our warfare. Believing Torah, exactly. That word. Believe in that word. Standing on that word. So what I'm going to do for a little bit, I just want to read a couple passages to you, and you tell me what that means. Because some of these passages that I read, some people hear that, they may shrug their shoulders and throw their hands up and say, okay, so what? But if we believe that to be the truth, see, and one of the things that we discussed early on, truth, beyond a shadow of doubt, is absolute. It's absolute. There's no other truth. Okay? So I'm going to read this passage to you. This is coming from Bereshit, chapter 5, verses 21 and 22, ideologies. Okay? So, and Hanok, or Enoch, lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Hanok walked with Elohim after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. Okay? What is that teaching us? Now, there are a lot of things considered when this is written. But what is this teaching us? Think about it. There's a passage in Torah that clearly defines Enoch as being the seventh from Adam. You're talking seven generations removed from the very first man before there was, and see what we're going to find out, before there was an Egypt. Think about that. Do we believe that, though? See? Do we believe that this man existed? And listen to what it said, that Hanok walked with Elohim. Something real simple like that. What is that teaching us? And that's a legitimate question. And I want to, what is that teaching us?
That there was something set that the Most High had a relationship with a man before there was an Egypt ever existed.
Before the lands were even divided and identified the way that we understand it to be. Because at this point, this was before the flood, and we know that the confusion of the languages and the disbursement of humanity didn't take place after the flood. Think about a passage like this. Make this comparison now. In Amos, chapter 3, verse 3, he says, he asked a question. If he, whenever the creator asked the question, you can look at it in the context of the passage that you're reading, but now you can expand upon that. Listen to this. Can two walk together except they be agreed? But he's teaching us that, and when you look at the term be agreed, look it up sometime. You can also translate it this way, except they meet. Can't you walk together? How am I going to walk with Brother Dale Wild if I'm over here and he over there? In order for me, and see the concreteness and the simplicity. Can it be that simple, brother? Can it be that simple? How can I walk with him unless I don't go over there and I meet this brother? So when we read something that's so simple, he's telling us Enoch met the Creator to walk with him. That means he had a relationship with him, like the brother said. So how can you say it's tied into that system? You had this man seven generations removed who walked with the Most High. 300 years. I remember earlier this year, spring, I was telling everybody, this marks like my 30th anniversary. 30! Did you say 30? This man walked 10 times that much. 300 to my little 30. That's not even a drop in the bucket. 300 years. This man walked with the Creator. But here's the question, though. See, this is what we're supposed to do. It is written. See? It is written. All we got to do is stand on that word. What we got to go back and forth for. It is written. He said, listen to this part, and this is coming from Hebrews 11:5. He says, by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because Elohim had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased Elohim. Hold up. There's another passage now. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please Elohim. So that implies this brother wasn't walking according to his desires. He was walking as he was too moved by Ruach HaKodesh. See? He wasn't living according to the dictates of his flesh, even back then. Because, see, you take a Christian, they think everything is spiritualized in the New Testament. Not so, if you understand the Torah. See, we got to allow Abba to connect these words and these thoughts because he's the one that wrote the book. Never let anybody take that away from you. Abba wrote the book. He used Moshe to pen this information. Abba's word, he used the characteristic and the personality of Moshe as he did with all the other prophets, but they are his words. This is what we got to keep in mind. He says, in Bereshit chapter 6 and verse 9, it's real simple. See, that's the beauty of it. Think about the timing of everything. See, when it comes to the greatness and the wisdom and stuff like that, one of the things that we are going to see, Abba willing. How he revealed things. That here's what you need to do. Examine physical world. That's it. Learn from the little things like that. We had a discussion last week, I believe. After service. And a real simple thing. We were talking about release. And see, what Abba showed in that moment, it's not something that was known prior to that, at least not by me. Maybe somebody else knew it, but I didn't understand it until we started talking about it. It's like light bulb comes on. But whenever you weight training, one of the things they teach us about breathing techniques, right? And see, whenever you exerting the force, so if you're just doing bench press, that's what we were talking about. When you're bringing it down, you actually inhale because you're going to need some strength to get that boy back up. In order to get that strength, hold up. That's a simple thing. But what that showed, as we were discussing, our strength comes from when we're able to release. That's where it comes from. So now that ties in, and some people might say, well, how does that connect? Well, think about when he said how confession is made to salvation. That's release. So you're going to get strength when you release. But what the adversary will have us to do, hold on to everything and not tell anything, knowing that's going to weaken us, not realizing when we release these things, that's where our strength is going to come from. That's a simple worldly thing. And that's all we got to do is learn from the physical things around us. It's the truth. So this is what he said in Bereshit 6:9. He said, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man. Hold up. What does that mean? He was just. You look it up, Zadik. You know, the term Zadik comes from the term Zadak, which means to be righteous. You add that little yod, you infix that yod, that Zadak, which is righteous or righteousness, becomes one who is righteous. So based on what standard? Because we know after this man right here, he wipes out all of humanity that wasn't on that ark. He wipes them out. The world landscape changes after that flood. Okay? And his three sons are the ones who populate the world to what it is today. We are all descendants of one of those three sons to this day. How was he determined to be a just man? How was he determined to be perfect, tamim, one who is complete? Huh? Unless there had already existed a standard. There had to already be something in place. Now, we just think about, see, this is what they try to do. See, and what that shows me is how to create it. You know how, you ever, I don't know how many people really got into martial arts or not like that, but when we was younger, one of the things that we learned and we seen in a whole bunch of martial arts movies, and, you know, talking to actual martial arts instructors and stuff like that, you know, you're not supposed to learn this to try to hurt anybody. Fine. So when you get into the master, the grand master, they don't walk around looking for fights to show what they can do. You know, they don't have to prove themselves, in other words. See, so if you are the creator of the heavens and the earth, some people got this around, well, how come he didn't get a Torah to Adam first? I ain't got to write it down first. All I got to do is tell it to them. I tell them whatever it is that I need for them to know, and they're supposed to teach their sons and their daughters, etc. That's it. So when they get to a certain point, he strategically organized it that way because he wanted it to fall in alignment with a few things. So it gets up to the third millennium, 3,000th year. Now he decides, I'm going to put it all on paper for you. So people think because Moshe was down in Egypt and all these things that happened, so we got, I didn't have to do it that way. I'm God. I am mighty one. Why I got to do it the way you? I know it's the truth. So all this stuff that y'all been establishing up to this point, this is what I'm going to do. Okay, Moshe, let me tell you what really happened. And everything in Bereshit, that's the mind of the creator, because Moshe didn't live then. Creator revealing to him everything. And see, the Abba is so smooth with it in his wisdom. How he revealed everything in a very particular way, because he knew that it just wasn't a history that I'm laying out for you for them. See, I'm also telling you things that still haven't even occurred yet in these words. This is what he did. See, so when he tells us this here, even though there may not have been anything written, Noah was considered to be just. Noah was considered to be perfect. And Noah also walked with Elohim. See, also. We're supposed to learn something. So we're going through a genealogy. First time somebody is really given a lot of space is Enoch. And it's mentioned he walked with him. Okay. As a Bible student, we got to take note of that. The very next person that he mentions in regard to that was Noah, who also walked with him. Uh-oh. Does that mean at some point in my life I got to walk with the Creator? Does that mean if that question we consider, how can two walk together, except they meet? At some point, does that mean as an individual, I have to meet the Creator? Is that what he's teaching us? Is that who can be just? Is that who can be perfect? When you meet with him, see, that means when you meet with him, that means I ain't going to walk with him if he's a stranger to me. That means we got a relationship. Because we ain't just going to walk and not say anything to one another. We're going to have a conversation if we're walking together. Real simple things. And we already see what he said to Noah. I want you to build me a boat. What's a boat? And what do I need a boat for? Ain't no water around here. Hallelujah. You know, by faith, it says in Hebrews, Noah, being warned of Elohim of things not seen as yet. It hadn't rained yet. The ground was still being moisturized by the dew that came out of it. It hasn't rained yet. So you're telling him about a substance that even that an action that hasn't occurred yet. It says, move with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, came heir. What's an heir? An heir is somebody who inherits. But what did he inherit? And became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. He inherited the same. See, everybody put Abraham as the father of the faithful, right? But that's why whoever wrote the letter to the Ibri, he wanted them to know it wasn't just Abraham. Hanok, he also exhibited some faith. Noah, this man was told to build an ark about something that hadn't even happened yet. That took faith to do that. Abraham. See? Because Abraham had a special place. See? I mean, think about it. The Torah refers to Abraham as being a friend. Can you imagine that? Who was your best friend coming up? Yahweh. Yahweh was my best friend. Can you imagine being able to say it? I mean, see, and to be quite frank, there shouldn't be a person in this room who shouldn't be able to say that. He is our best friend. He even said it. He said, when Mashiach walked the earth, he said, I don't call you, move beyond just thinking yourself, I'm a servant. No, that's my buddy. That's my pal, you know? Remember Rabbi used to say that? That's my pal. Best friend. He said, so, Avram, now we're going to 17, and he's setting a standard. That's what I'm saying. And when Avram was 90 years old and 9, Yahweh appeared to Avram. Uh-oh. Now, this is way after chapter 12, so we already know that a relationship was building. We already know that. But now comes the appearance and said unto him, I am El Shaddai. Walk before me. Uh-oh. He's telling him to do the same thing that Hanok did. He's telling him to do the same thing that Noah did, to walk before him. Be thou perfect. Uh-oh. That's the same thing that was said about Noah. So we see a pattern developing here. Okay? Walking with the Creator. Didn't have absolutely nothing to do with anything that came out of Africa. See, this relationship been going on. And if you, and here's a little piece of homework for you to do. Go to Luke, I believe it's chapter 3, the last section, when he get into the genealogy. And they start with I think Luke, Shabbat Ali, help me out here. Luke has the genealogy of which parent? Is it Miriam or Yusuf?
It should be Miriam.
Miriam. So you look at the genealogy of Miriam in Luke chapter 3, and it goes all the way and mentions all of these names. It goes way back. It mentions Dawid. Okay? It goes down a little further. It mentions Yahuda. If it mentions Yahuda, it's got to mention Yaakov, Yitzchak, Abraham. It goes a little further. It mentions Shem. Or before you even get to Shem, it mentions Eber. Go a little further. It mentions Shem. And, of course, if it mentions Shem, it's got to mention Noah. If it mentions Noah, it goes a little further. It mentions Hanok. See, he's building on something. He's showing us a particular genealogy. He's showing us a particular group of people. Because when you read these genealogies, they also had other sons and daughters. But this is the line I want y'all to focus on right here. This is the line that I'm coming through. Right here. This group of people that I'm listening for you. That's what he said, right? So when we get to Abram, he says in verse 2, chapter 17, and I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. See? Now, I'm going to read a couple of things from Hebrews. Then we're going to kind of shift the conversation just a little bit to show how these people that say Torah was stolen from Africa spiritual system, we're going to see how they lied about that. Now, we already seen one example when we was looking at Brother Shaul when he was talking to the Greeks. See, now the Greeks are also accused of stealing their mythologies, which I wouldn't argue with that, because when you get into the ways of the world, they all borrow from one another. All you need to do, even though that book has been discredited, and I believe that too was a work of the adversary, the two Babylons. If you read the two Babylons, to this day, I had that book since I came into the faith. I still haven't read the whole book. But when you look at the connections and all of the different similarities between all the world religions, you step back and say, now you see what the systems of the world are in comparison to what Torah is. It's different. So it's not unusual that the Romans and the Greeks have a similar goddess and god set up as the Egyptians or the other nations who believed in polytheism. It's not unusual. But the fact that when he was talking to them, the Greeks, the Romans, higher learning, that's what colleges, university, even to this day, they still refer to their fraternities and sororities as the Greeks. And they utilize the Greek letters, alpha, beta, whatever, to label themselves, to show who they actually connected to. And when you do a study of the Greek language, one of the things you find is that the Greek Aleph or Alpha Beta is just the reversal of the Hebrew Aleph Bet. Just the reversal of it. But anyway, get back to the point. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 9 and 10, then I'm going to jump down and read 13 to 16, then we're going to move on. He says, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country. This is Abraham, dwelling in tabernacles with Yitzhak and Yaakov, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is Yah. See, that's the quest. Everybody who picks up that book and begins that study, you just picked up the map. You just enlisted in the quest. And we are all searching for that city whose founder and maker is Yah. That's what we're looking for. Who cares what happens over there in that physical land? We ain't never going to get that in this realm. But when Mashiach comes back, who going to stop him? Who going to stop him? Huh? Who going to stop him? When Mashiach returns, who going to stop him? Care how many bullets you got at that point. Don't make a difference. They would be null and void at that point. So I'm not caught up on, getting over to the physical land right now. I want the city that Abraham was looking for. That's what I want. I want that country. And listen to what it says, though, in verse 13. So I said, and this little insert here, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. Listen to that. They saw because he revealed it to them. And see, what that means, whatever Abba showed them, they believed it. Then it says, and were persuaded of them that he's going to give me this to the day that they died. They didn't receive it, but they still believed that they were. Think about that. They died not having received the promise, but in their mind, when they closed it for the last time, they knew they were still going to get it. Think about that. He says, and were persuaded of them and embraced them, didn't let it go. Think about it. Even though they didn't receive it. He says, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. That's what we are. That's what the Mashiach say. This ain't my world. My kingdom is not of this world. That's the same profession we got. The brother brought it out a few weeks ago. Where do you come from? Nobody said, I come from the Creator. That's where your life comes from. It didn't come from my mother or my father. The brother life comes from the Creator. That's where their life comes from. How can you claim to give me life when your life came from the Most High? Think about it. That's simplicity. Brother talked about life last night. It comes from the Creator, all of our lives. He said, for they that say such things, that say what things? Everything we just read. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from which they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. See, if you're mindful, that's where you're coming from. This is what he's saying. but now they desire a better country, that is in heavenly. Wherefore, Yah is not ashamed to be called their mighty one. That anything come to mind when you hear that? Wherefore, Yah is not ashamed to be called their mighty one. Huh? The covenant agreement. Listen to this. In Bereshit 9:26. And he now we understand why it was worded this way. And look, the answer or the explanation comes way in Hebrews. So when we read, and he said, "Blessed be Yahweh, mighty one of Shem." Why he inspired Moshe to write it that way? Blessed be Yahweh, mighty one of Shem. Now we understand wherefore Yah is not ashamed. I'm not ashamed to be called Shem, mighty one. See, like the brother said, it ties into the covenant. I will be your mighty one. You will be my. I won't be ashamed of you. Think about that. Who wants to hear those words? Not so. We don't want the hand when we come up to the pearly gates, as they say. No. We want that. Come on now. Well done, my good and faithful servant. That's what we want. I'm pleased with you. You did a good job down there representing me. That's what we want to hear. So he says, now, all of that being said, right? All these passages, and it's not a lot. It's not exhaustive. See, all of, if we just believe what Abba said, if we just accept what his Torah teaches us, and we just stand on that, people can come with all sorts of things. And it is written, like Mashiach said, it is written. It is written. And see, here's what we don't want to do. Don't let the people with the big words and they have accumulated a lot of information scare you. Simplicity. It is written. Stand on that word. And I'm saying that to say that, not saying that you, if necessary, Abba can garnish you a sword that you don't even realize you got. How do we know that? Huh? Who said that? That we. I'm going to cut your head off. Didn't even have a sword, had a slingshot. I'm going to cut your head off. But the beauty of it is, and we learn about that. See, he had a sword. Sword was in the invisible, as Rabbi said, right? He pulled that sword out there invisible. And see, and it just so happened it was Goliath's sword, which is a very big sword. See, that was represented. See, in other words, you ain't burnishing it correctly or brandishing it correctly. See, a Goliath wasn't. He had the word, in other words, but it's corrupted. That's why you couldn't even get it off him. I got you with a smooth stone. I only had five of them, too, and I got you with the first one. So you're not much of a boy. See, this is the Creator showing us what we can be with him when we're facing an adversary. And when it comes time, the actual sword that we possess, we reclaim in that. That's what he did. He reclaimed that sword. And what did he do? He cut the head off of that Goliath. See? And then if we go back to Bereshit, he told him, I'm going to set enmity between you and this woman. He said, he going to bruise your head. You're going to bruise his heel. That means he going to get hurt because he's stepping on you. That's how you're going to bruise his heel, because he's stepping on you. That's what he's talking about. See? When we understand the work that Mashiach did, right? So let's talk about that a little bit. So when we have these conversations with these people about this Africanism, Afrocentrism, and Pan-Africanism and all this type of stuff, in Romans chapter 16, 25-20, and I'm almost done. This is just, like I said, something that we need to start doing, focusing on that word, standing on that word, understanding what Allah gave. So this is what he's saying. So now, and a lot of this, too, ties into a book that I've mentioned several times called The 16 Crucified Saviors. I don't know how many people got that, but I got that book. And basically what they try to do, and if you've even seen that documentary called Zeitgeist, the first one, and they try to say that everything in the Bible comes from all these other places. That's a lie. It's a lie. It's a lie. all of the people who have anything that looks similar to what Israel did, they learned about it, and then they incorporated it into their doctrine. That's what happened. We didn't borrow from anybody. I wouldn't have to, but they borrowed. So this is what he says in 16, verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Yahushua Mashiach, according to the revelation of the mystery. See, there's a mystery. See, and once we go through a few passages, what we're going to find out is where that mystery has been the whole time. He says, which was kept secret since the world began. Hold up. Now, if anybody can keep a secret, Abba can keep a secret. They asked Mashiach when these things were going to happen. Mashiach said, I don't know. He said, the Son of Man don't know, and neither do anybody know, but the Father. But and this is what, you see, people will run to that scripture, and they'll try to use that today. Mm-mm-mm. That was applicable during that time, during that moment. Okay? Now we can know. How do we know that? The Torah taught us that. Remember? He told Daniel, shut the book up to the time of the end. Right? Remember that? So Mashiach, he comes in a vision that Yahuchanan saw. And he saw this scroll that had the seven seals on it, remember? So now, no man, he even said that in the vision, no man can open this. And then Yahuchanan, or Brother John, he fell down, he was weak, but he was crying. Said, no man can open that. But then he said, hold up, one of the angels, behold, the lion from the tribe of Yehuda, he can open those seals. So now we can have that revelation, okay? We can have that revelation. But listen to what he said. According to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets. Listen to this. It's always been there. Think about that. It's always been in there. But what the Creator was able to do, he was able to keep this concealed. Now what happens to the word of Yah, what happens to the Torah, now I can open it up. So take in mind to what Brother Dawid wrote. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous truths from thy Torah. Why he write that? Because, see, you can just read the Bible, right? But what we're finding out, it's not just about reading what the Bible say. There's more to it. You just can't read it and think you know it. The word has to be open to you. So Dawid, he wrote, as he was moved by the Holy Spirit, he wrote that. But people didn't understand that. Now the Torah has been opened, and we're seeing things like we never saw before. He says, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures, commandment of the everlasting mighty one, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. In other words, everybody can get it if you obey it and if you believe. See? That's the only way. Hold up, Mashiach. When you're out there, you're talking to everybody, you're speaking to them, and you're giving them parables, but when we come in our little huddle, you tell us plainly. What's the deal with that? What was his response? What was his response? To you it is given to know the mysteries. To you. So it's not saying that anybody, hey, I want to be a part. Come on. Do you believe Yahushua is your Messiah? Do you agree to walk and live your life according to Torah? Then come on in. Sit down and you're welcome to the mystery. It's that simple. That's all it is. He's not trying to keep everybody. The door has been come everybody. My people didn't want it. He told them, go out to the highways and the byways, compel whoever else want to come, tell them to come. But my people, they throwing it away. See, that's what he said. So he's not trying to keep it from everybody. But what the problem is, Babel. That's the problem. See, because everybody now, like that brother, think they got it. And that we got it from them. Think about how things have changed. Think about how long it's gotten to that point. Who stands for Yah today? That's the question. Who really stands for Yah? Or are we being shaken and stirred by all the winds of doctrine? He says in Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Listen to what he says here. He says, "For this cause I, Shaul, Paul, the prisoner of Yahushua Mashiach for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of Yah, which is given me to you, ward, toward you, how that by revelation," he's letting us know something right here, "how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery." He's acknowledging there's something that's concealed as it pertains to the Most High, and it's within his word, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Mashiach. See, everybody want to say, well, all the nations had the idea of a prophet or a Messiah. No, they didn't. Not the way Israel had it. And see, here's the other piece to that. Israel didn't even understand the idea about the Messiah. See, in their mind, if Israel is in right standing with the Most High, then what's going to happen is the Mashiach, he's going to come as a conquering king. Or if Mashiach is not, I mean, if Israel is not in good standing with the Most High, well, the Mashiach, he's going to come as a suffering servant. So when he came as the suffering servant, everybody said, no, that's not the Mashiach, because he's supposed to come as a conqueror. But if you was taught that he going to come as the conquering king or the suffering servant, and the suffering servant came, but in your mind, this is what Israel wants. We want the conquering king. We want the conquering king. They didn't want the suffering servant, not realizing that the suffering servant was the conquering king. They didn't know that. That's why they did all that stuff to him. He was the conquering king. They just didn't realize who he had to conquer. It wasn't the Romans. Rome can have part of it. Learn about Cornelius. He was from the Italian band. He's a Roman. I'm not trying to conquer the Roman. I'm trying to open up the way and let them come in too. But see, there's a greater enemy that y'all are not aware of, Israel. That's the problem. But when I came, I defeated him. That's what they missing. He was the suffering servant. And through the suffering, he became the conquering king. They missed it. It's not just one or the other. That's the confusions that set in. That's why they couldn't catch it. He was both Mashiach, Yahushua. That's why he came from that tribe. Yahuda. See? Anyway, he says, start back in verse 3, "How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Mashiach, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men." Did you hear that? All we have to do is believe that the brother was telling the truth. So nobody can come and say everybody had this doctrine of the Messiah. They did not. If they tell you that, they lying. They lying to you. They didn't have no doctrine of no Messiah the way Israel was given it. This knowledge was kept secret from men until he revealed himself. The devil didn't even know he was here. Think about it. How some other man going to know? Satan himself couldn't even find him. If he could have found him, he would have followed him down to Egypt and killed him. He didn't even know. That's how smooth Abba is. He's an angelic being. Abba can keep his words here from angelic beings. The angels say they need to look into this thing about salvation because they don't know what the heck going on. Think about that. They don't understand the salvation thing. Because what they know, they had some brothers that rebelled, they got cast out. Ain't no way they coming back in. How can man do all of this and still be let in? How can they do that? They scratching their head. But this is what they do. They accept it. Why? Because they believe in Yah. They accept it. They're not making a big fuss about it because they know he is Yah. He is mighty one. You know what he's doing? He said, verse 5, "which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." See? That's how you know Messiah. Who do men say that I am? Some say you this, some say you that. Who do you say that I am? Thou art Mashiach, son of the living mighty. Flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, Kepha. That has to come from my Father. See? He said, no man comes to me except the Father draws him. And the reason why I'm lifted up is so that I can draw all men to my Father. You see how they work? The word is one. Yah, the Father, Yahweh Elohim, Yahushua HaMashiach. It ain't that word. See, people don't understand what you need me to be, Abba. I'll be the front man for you. When it comes time to speak to these men, I'll speak to all these men for you. If you need to make an appearance, I'll make an appearance to these men for you. I'll do those things. Abba can't do that. See, what people don't realize, Mashiach was a carbon copy. For lack of a better word, he was a twin. He was a twin. That's what Mashiach was. He was a twin. The exact same. The only difference is that Abba created him. And he understood because of that fact that the Father is greater than me. See, the moon is still a light. He said, I'm going to make a greater light and a lesser light. The moon is still a light, but the sun, we understand, is the greater light. And all the moon does is reflect the light of the sun. Whenever we see that moon, we see it sunlight. We ain't seeing moonlight. We see in sunlight. Think about it. So Mashiach said, hold up, Philip. What you mean we're the Father? Every time you see me, you see the Father. I'm the perfect reflection of him. That's what he's telling us. They didn't know that. They didn't understand what was going on. Israel was given all these things. But Israel's minds got so captivated by what the rabbis were saying, they lost sight of Torah. That's why I was trying to get us back to the simplicity. Get back to what I said. Forget about what everybody's saying that I said. Get back to what it is that I said. And then let me open up my word and see how simple it is. We make it difficult. Humanity. It's a simple thing. Do we believe it? It's the question. He said, verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Mashiach by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of Yah given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach about the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Mashiach, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Now he's talking about, see, we think about the fellowship of the mystery now. See, this mystery, it has different components, okay? When you think about the Torah, it's not just the one thing or just the other thing. There are a lot of different things that are connected. When we go back up here, listen to this. In verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto us holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. So part of the mystery is that they didn't know the Creator, even though he's dealing with this group of people, they didn't realize it was always the Most High intention to include everybody. You know why? Because he came for Adam. It's just that when you look at that lineage, all he was showing, this is the direction that I'm coming. That's all he was showing. Let's be Yahweh, my one of Shem. You want to know my name? It's going to be in this lineage. Shem, who is the father of the sons of Ever. You want to know who represents the other side? It's in this lineage. Avram, Ha'ibri. You want to know who's going to exalt the father? It's going to be in this lineage. That's all he's saying. This is the line that I'm coming through. That's all he was doing. But it's a line, like the brother brought out in one of his teachers. In spite of all the confusion and everything, here comes Ashur. I'm still going to have that straight line. All you got to do is grab onto it. That's all. That's all he's teaching us. But now what's happening, and this is where the confusion comes in, the adversary is inspiring all these other people to rise up. See, that's what he's doing. And they say, oh, it actually was coming from here. No, it actually come from here. No, believe what the Torah said. There's a particular line that he's dealing with. What's the benefit of being an Israeli? Huh? What's the profit of circumcision? Huh? He says, much. There's a whole bunch of stuff I can lay out for you. But the main reason why you need to be looking to these people, they have the word of Yah. That's it. We have been given, and we take it for granted, the word of Yah. We take it for granted. Let me move. He said, so the point when he says in verse 9, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in Yah. Again, he's showing how whatever it is that was concealed, it's been hid in Yah. Who going to get it from him until he's time? Huh? Until he's ready. He says, who created all things? By Yahushua Mashiach. Okay? Colossians. And I'm almost done. Chapter 2, starting at verse 1. And listen to what he says here. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of Elohim and of the Father and of Mashiach. One of the things that I would put on my mind, most high willing, we'll be able to talk about it. One of the first things that the most that people really need to understand is the Creator. People don't understand the Creator. People don't understand how He works. When you think about it, they don't understand, for lack of a better word, Godhead. See, this is what he's saying right here. He said, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of Elohim. But then he breaks it down because he's talking about the exact same thing. What's the mystery? What's concealed about Elohim? There are things pertaining to the Father. There are things pertaining to Mashiach. People don't understand that. They don't know that. So when it comes to understanding this book, one of the first things, we've been going through several things in Ma Torah, what is Torah? No, but he's leading us to a point, see? And when we get to that point, which was kind of sort of touched on this past Wednesday, when it comes to understanding that word, people don't understand the whole concept of Elohim and how that operates. People just think it's this one single entity. They don't even realize, and at one point, I didn't even understand that even when it came to Yah, Yah is Elohim, powers. And when we understand that, he gave humanity as a sign of that. If we simply believe what the Torah says about it, he gave humanity as a sign. So when we understand how he is composed and what he did, he just split himself in half like an atom does. Think about it. Isn't that what an atom does? Splits himself in half. And it makes an exact opposite or an exact replica, excuse me, not an opposite. Okay? But to some degree, even though when that atom splits in half and it becomes the exact, it too has become a counterpart, because guess what they can do? They can conversate. That's what they do. They conversate. How do we know that? This is what I'm going to do. I have to play this out because, again, Abba is very concrete. He wrote that word in a form and a fashion that people can relate to it. So look at the stories. Okay, Moshe, I know you don't want to do it. This is what I'm going to do. You are now the part of Elohim. You are mighty ones. This is what you are. Your brother, he's going to be Hanabi, the prophet. So now, anytime that the Creator was going to do something to Israel, Moshe say, hold up, Father. Wait a minute. He's showing us what happens in the Godhead. This is what's taking place. He's letting us know that when things happen up there, the Father, he wants strict justice. The Mashiach says, wait a minute, Father. That's the conversation that's going on. So later on, we hear passages that say that we have an advocate. We have a representative that's pleading our cause. Because we understand that when we refer to Shatan or Diablo, it's referring to him in the sense of the accuser. He's the prosecutor. Mashiach, he's the defendant. We know this already. This was what happens in the heavens. We go to get up, go to work, do whatever we do throughout the course of the day, come back home, lay down, go sleep, not realizing somebody up there fighting our case for us. Because we sin. Sometimes we sin willfully, sometimes we sin unknowingly, but we sin. And whenever that happens, who ready to accuse, point the finger? But who ready to say, I object? Think about that. So he has to give us these things physically. So that's why he did it in story. Read the stories that he gave to us. And I'm teaching you how I work. Look at the natural order of the world, and I'm teaching you how I work. That's all we need to do. So listen to what he said. Again, he said, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of Elohim and of the Father and of Mashiach, in whom, now he's talking about both of them, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in spirit, joying and beholding your order. Remember that word. That's important. And the steadfastness of your faith in Mashiach. So, that being said, like I said earlier, we in no way, shape, or form have exhausted anything. But the hope is with this whole course of the spiritual warfare, so just to take a look at some of the ideas that are circulating out there, which can be impactful to some people. When you think about the concept of a free thinker and what that means, when you think about the concept of truth being relative, and when you think about the philosophies and, you know, like we talked about last week, obstinacy and all these different things, when we consider all of that, it's all weaponry that the adversary uses against us. And we are bombarded with this day in and day out. Okay? We are bombarded with it. Sometimes we don't even realize that we're under attack. But we're always under attack because the adversary, he is seeking our demise. He seeks our downfall. But the hope of this one in particular, not just focusing on Afrocentrism and Pan-Africanism so much, but to really encourage everybody to believe in Torah, stand on what you know about that word. Stand on it. See, and this is what I believe. Passage in one of the stories of the life of Mashiach, the Gospels. He mentions when you go out, you don't got to rehearse or practice what it is you're going to say. No. If you have a connection with Abba, if you have that relationship with him, when it's time, and I believe how many of you can testify to coming across somebody, having a conversation, saying some things, not really understanding what you were saying, but then later on coming to find out, oh, that's in the Word. I didn't even realize that. Remember those times. Excuse me. He didn't just do it for you that day. His intention is to do it all the time, but we just have to maintain our relationship with him so that he can bring these things up. There's not a man or a woman who can challenge that the Most High. Nobody. We got to keep in mind that's who we represent. If we keep that in our forefront every day, whatever it is that we come across. Now, and let me say this too, because I don't want people to be discouraged. Sometimes you may come across somebody, Abba may shut you up and may just want you to listen. Pay attention to what they say, and I want you to learn something. Sometimes it may not be necessary for you to say something for that individual because he just prepared you for the next person that's coming down the line. Okay, so I don't want people to think, well, Abba didn't give me nothing. Maybe I don't have a good relationship. No, sometimes Abba wants you to shut up too. That happened to me. You know, I thought I'm young in the faith. But I think I may share this. I met one of my friends. We started talking. When you're young in the faith, you just got that deal. You want to talk to everybody. So he's talking about it. He said, hey, I'm coming. We having Bible study tonight. Why don't you come on over? Okay, I get all my little books together, big old bag of books carried up there, sit through the Bible study. And then afterwards, God sat me down, and he started going on. Who are you? This man, he's been in this school. He got this degree. He went to this school, got that degree. He has this. He has that. He has that. What do you have? Man, nothing to say. Packed my books back up and went home. I was young. Let's talk now. And it ain't the testimony for me. It's what sometimes I've got to let you know. Hold up, son. that ain't that, you ain't even at that point. You're not even at that level yet. It ain't even about that. Because see, I was moving into the mindset that what he wants us to do is go around and battle people. But he shut me down real fast. That ain't what he wants us to do. It's like the grandmaster we talked about. I'm not teaching you all this stuff so you can go out there and just have your sword half cocked, so to speak, so you can chop everybody down. No, he's given us these ways foremost, and we don't want to lose sight of this. Do you want to enter into that kingdom? That's number one. Now, if somebody attacks you, by all means, utilize the skills that he has given you. But that's not our goal when I go out. Who can I destroy? Mm-mm. I'm going out and I'm striving to live my life. Who can I help? See? Who can I help by sharing this information to get into that kingdom? Not in attack mode. And I was gravitating to that point of being in attack mode because that was a spirit in our congregation years ago. Going in the congregation and disrupting, not realizing that's not the creator. When the Messiah went into those synagogues, he didn't disrupt the synagogues or nothing like that. He was very orderly and very structured. That's how we're supposed to be. If we go somewhere and somebody gets into a conversation with us, then they just open the door. But anyway, read this last. Any questions, comments? Hallelujah. All right. The last passage is coming from Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 17. 16 through 26. All right. So he says, if you are guided by the Spirit, you won't obey your selfish desires. The Spirit and your desires are enemies of each other. They are always fighting each other and keeping you from doing what you feel you should. Obey the Spirit, the law, and I'm going to add something right here because the translation that I'm reading from is a perfect example of why we need to go back and look up things. This is the contemporary English version that I'm reading from. Now, in this verse, in the contemporary English version, it says, but if you obey the Spirit, the law of Moses has no control over you. See how they do? See, now, whoever translated this, they translated it with the Christian interpretation, and that's what they put in there. See, but that's not what it says. Even when you go back to the King David, it says the law. But now, what's the question? We learned that years ago. Whenever you come to that word, you at the people don't realize what law you're talking about. The Torah has different laws. You can't, if they say the law, see, they don't realize what they're doing. When you say the Torah of Moses, then what you say, a lot of things that we actually supposed to be doing, we shouldn't even be doing. So then they have to go, they have to backtrack on it. See, now they have to say, oh, no. Well, that's the ceremonial laws. Well, what does that mean? And in their mind, they think the ceremonial law, any type of law that you have to offer sacrifices to. But is it possible to observe these things without the sacrifice? Because it's not that we don't have to offer sacrifices anymore. It's just that every Sabbath day, guess what? You're supposed to offer this for this and that for that. Okay, I believe in Mashiach. It's done. That's what our understanding is. All the sacrifices are still in place. But I don't have to do it anymore because he did it. That don't mean I don't keep the Shabbat anymore. That doesn't mean I don't keep any of the high holy days anymore. That just means when I go, I don't have to carry the lamb because he's already in there. I just got to say, he's in there. He's accepted. And I accepted it. That's all you're doing. That don't mean the sacrifices are done. We understand that his sacrifice contains all the sacrifices. But that all of these observances are still in place. That's all. But people don't get that. Anyway, let's get back to this. So Galatians 5:18. But if you obey the Spirit, the law has no control. Or when he's talking about that, the principle of the law of sin and death. That's what he's talking about. He's not talking about the law of Moses. People's desires make them give in to immoral ways, filthy thoughts, and shameful deeds. Isn't that the same thing Mashiach said? It's not what's coming inside that defiles you. It's all the stuff that's coming out your heart. They worship idols, practice witchcraft, hate others, and are hard to get along with. People become jealous, angry, and selfish. They not only carry on at wild parties, and do other evil things as well. I told you before, and I am telling you again, no one who does these things will share in the blessings of Yah's kingdom. Yah's spirit makes us loving, happy, peaceful, patient, kind, good, faithful, gentle, and self-controlled. There is no law against behaving in any of these ways. And because we belong to Mashiach Yahushua, we have killed our selfish feelings and desires. Yah's spirit has given us life, and so we should follow the spirit. But don't be conceited or make others jealous by claiming to be better than they are. So in that, we want to maintain humility. Okay, so that being said, last call, questions, comments. All right, hallelujah. As was stated earlier, next week, Brother Omure De Wild is back up with Bible 101. Coco. Blessed are you, Yahweh, King of the universe, Rock of all eternities, righteous in all generations, the trustworthy mighty one, who says and does, who speaks and fulfills, all of whose words are true and righteous. Trustworthy are you, Yahweh, our mighty one, and trustworthy are your words. Not one of your words is turned back to its origin unfulfilled, for you are mighty one, trustworthy and compassionate King. Blessed are you, Yahweh, the mighty one, who is trustworthy in all his words. Daniel, would you mind closing out for us?
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Abba, thank you for this time that you set apart for us, Father. Thank you for putting your words on our spiritual leader, Yahya'el. Thank you for giving him your wisdom, your knowledge, your understanding to dispense upon us, Father. Let us hear those words. Let us obey those words. Let us become stronger warriors, Father, that we be able to stand up to Hasatan through the might of Yahushua. Father, forgive us for all our sins when we go to the left and to the right, Father. Chastise us. Bring us back unto your path, Father. Father, thank you for showing us all the mercy and the grace that you show us every day, Father. Allowing us to be here, allowing us to move and function, Father. We ask that you put your spirit upon our brother Shafut as he brings forth your word today. Lead him, guide him, Father. Allow him to speak your mind. Father, we just thank you for all the things that you've done for us. We ask that you heal our Zakins who are in pain. Comfort anyone who needs comforting, Father. And above all things, Father, we thank you for the blessing of your Son, Yahushua HaMashiach, our Savior, Redeemer, soon coming King. Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah.